Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm really glad to be here with you all today. As Dawn said earlier, my name is Elizabeth Mosley. I'm one of several ministers here on staff. I've actually been on staff here for 10 years, which is a little crazy when you think about 10 years. It's a long time. And I've been in various areas. I've been in Cornerstone, our contemporary service. I am now in a church-wide role. I am the director of our discipleship ministries, oversee many of the areas in the church where we focus specifically on helping everybody who walks in our doors to become more deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and an honor to do this work, to be here with you all today. It's a little poignant as well for me, because this is actually the first pulpit where I preached at Highland Park. It was 2007, and I stood here in this pulpit in this beautiful sanctuary with this beautiful stained glass and was with the congregation here, and it is an honor to be back with you today. I also like to just say a word of thanks. The regular preacher here, Jeff Hall, is on a mission trip in Haiti. It's a mission that our church has been connected to for over 30 years, the eye clinic down in Haiti, and I am grateful. I'm grateful to you all, to our church, that that we have ministers here and enough ministers that we can allow our pastoral staff to be engaged and involved in hands-on mission around the world. So I know he is grateful to be able to be there, and I am grateful to be here in his stead. Would you join me in prayer? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, God, may they be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And you love us, and we love you. Amen. I listened to the words of the psalm this morning, and I wonder, have any of you ever been in the depths? You know what I'm talking about? The depths. Maybe it's a literal depths for you. Maybe you've been someplace really, really deep, like a well. Maybe it's more figurative. Maybe you felt like you've been at the bottom of someplace really deep. But literal or figurative, there are two things that I think is true when we think of the depths. The first is that the depths is always, almost always, negative. And the second is that the depths, I think, are almost always subjective. Let me tell you what I mean. I've never heard anyone talk about being in the depths like it was a positive thing. I've never heard anyone say, oh, I have been in the depths. And there was sunshine and chocolate and happiness. And I've never heard anyone say, who has gotten out of the depths, I've finally gotten out of the depths. I've never heard anyone say that they want to go back there. The depths, when I think of the depths, you know, I also think of the word bowels, and we all know what those are filled with. The depths, it's not a positive place to be. And I think when I heard the words of the psalmist, out of the depths I cried to you, they were in a bad place. I also think that the depths are subjective, not objective. When you hear the psalmist cry out from the depths, we don't actually know exactly what that person was dealing with or going through or where that person was. But if you're like me, then you knew what that person meant when they said, out of the depths I cry to you. Because when we hear the word depths, we all think about a time or a place or a situation in our own lives. And I think we can say, yep, those were the depths. I know what that person was talking about. Think again about the gospel that you just heard read this morning. The gospel lesson, it's really two different stories. Well, it's really a story within a story. You have the story of Jairus and his daughter, and then shoved in the middle of that story, you have the story of the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Two different stories, two different people, and yet I would say that both of those people were probably in the depths. A father whose daughter was gravely ill, the scripture says, even to the point of death. And in the midst of rushing to her side with what he hoped was a cure, he hears the news that he needn't bother because his daughter had died. If you've never been to those depths yourself, literally, can you even imagine? A woman who had been bleeding, and in the Jewish culture, that would have meant that she was unclean, and therefore she was excluded and exiled from her community. She was shunned. Nobody would have touched her. For 12 years, she was ill. And not only was she ill, but she had spent all of her money looking for a cure. and yet had only gotten worse. She was alone and ill and poor. If you have never been to those depths literally, can you just imagine? I've been in the depths. Confessionally, I've been there. I've been in a place where I felt that things were crashing around my head, where I felt overwhelmed with worry or fear or frustration. And I look around this room and I know some of you have been in the depths. Maybe some of you are. And I look around at our world, at so many of the things that are happening, and I see so many people are in the depths. A colleague here at the church, Erin Williams, our director of adult ministries, she was good family friends with the ones who were swept away down in the floods in Wimberley. She knew all three families. Literally, these people were carried away by waves upon waves of water. And now the father of one of those families, who somehow survived the literal depths of the flood, is now having to survive the depths of pain that comes with losing your friends and your wife and your children in one horrible, tragic moment. People are in the depths. And just like you, I got the news late that Wednesday night that there had been a shooting at the African Methodist Episcopal Church in South Carolina in Charleston. That someone so trapped within the depths of racism and hate would force not only the families of the victims, but also our entire country, our entire society, into the depths of pain and sadness and grief. People are in the depths. And what do we do when we're in the depths? We cry. I've cried a lot lately. I'm a mom, so that probably comes with the territory, but we cry and we cry out when we are in the depths, and that is why I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because they are prayers of people just like me. Prayers of people who are struggling with the world around them and struggling with how to live in the world. They are prayers of people who are in the depths. And as the psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you. I'm reminded of another place in Scripture where the author of Ecclesiastes says that there is indeed a time to cry. And when we are in the depths, that time is then. I'd like to take a moment, actually, for myself and maybe for you, just take a moment where we can in our hearts cry out to God. And maybe you're in the depths right now. Maybe it's 20 feet. Maybe it feels like 2,000 feet. Maybe it's only 2 feet. But wherever you are, I'd like to have a moment of silence where we in our hearts can cry out to God. I think sometimes we don't get the opportunity very often to do that because we're so busy. And so I think it's good. I think it's good when we take the opportunity to read the Psalms, things like the Psalms, and to take moments to be maybe silent out loud, but to cry out in our hearts. Because I think that the worst part about being in the depths, whether it's a literal or figurative depths, is not knowing when you'll get out or if you ever will get out. I think that must be the worst part because, you know, I've heard someone who had depression, they described their depression as a miserable, boring wasteland that stretches in front of you for forever. If you've never been to those depths, can you imagine waiting for relief, waiting for help, waiting for the depth to just not be so deep? It's hard. As I said just a moment ago, I'm a mother. I have two children. The first is named Nathaniel. He'll be 3 on August 4th. He is crazy, but so great and fun and sweet. And my second child is Evangeline. She is 7 months old, and she is the sweetest, most wonderful, way, way easy baby. And I'm grateful for that. And as easy as and wonderful as sweet as she is now, my pregnancy with her was more difficult than it was with Nathaniel. I was in a lot more discomfort for a longer period of time. I had a heartburn for a while, and about 6 months in, so you know, 9 months total, 6 months in, I started having a lot of lower back pain. I started experiencing what are called Braxton Hicks contractions, which are false labor, but they kind of feel like you're going into labor. For those of you who have maybe never been in labor, think of the worst digestive cramps you can imagine, and double that, because it's in the front and the back, and think of that constantly for 3 months. That's what my experience was. And I mean, I was really uncomfortable, sitting, standing, lying down, nothing helped. I made Neil, my husband, sleep on the couch because I needed the whole bed to try to get comfortable, and that didn't even help. I worked from home. I was very grateful to be in a place that allowed me to work from home for the last few weeks because I thought I was gonna have this baby any day. And my due date came and went, and at 5 a.m., on Thanksgiving morning, the cramping got significantly worse, and I woke up my husband and I said, "This is it. Let's go and get me an epidural as soon as you can." And I don't remember this, but he told me that in the car while we were driving to the hospital, that I asked for an epidural like 6 more times. And I mean, I'll never forget, it was such a haze, but I was so focused on the pain, and I was so ready for the pain to be over. And when that epidural hit, and it sunk in, it was the best feeling I have ever felt. The relief of pain, actually feeling nothing, was the best thing I had ever felt. I kept saying over, I would just lie there, and I would look, and people would be like, "Well, how are you?" And I'd be, "It just feels so good. I'm just so glad I got an epidural. It just feels so good." You almost don't know how much pain you're in until that pain goes away. Y'all, I'll admit, I was a wimp. I was a wimp. 3 months. I was dealing with pregnancy, pain, and discomfort for 3 months, and I thought the waiting for the pain to go away was so hard. And I read the gospel, and I read about this woman who was sick for 12 years. 12 years. That's as long as we're in school before we go to college. 12 years of being ill and shunned, apart from her community. Friends, I think of the father of the dead daughter who begged Jesus to heal her. And for him, the relatively short wait while Jesus walked back to his house and raised his daughter up, that wait for that father, that even that relatively short wait was too long. I think of the father who survived the floods and how he is still waiting for the body of his child to be found. It's been over a month. The waiting when we are in the depths can feel so long, and that is, I think, the hardest part. I can't help but look around at our country and ask, how long have we been waiting for racial equality? And how long will we have to wait? How long have we been waiting for gender equality? And how long will we have to wait? The words of the psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist repeats that twice, which is very unusual. But that phrase is repeated twice. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who wait for the morning. I think the thing to remember when we are in the depths is what the psalmist reminds us of here. And that is that the morning will always come. The morning will always come. And for us, the good news is that we might be in the depths, but we know that just as the morning will come, God's love and redemption and salvation will come as well. A story in the news struck me recently. I'm sure you've heard of it. Jack Evans and George Harris waited 54 years for their covenant, their commitment to each other, to be recognized as a legal covenant. On Friday, they were able to be married in the state of Texas in their hometown of Dallas. They waited 54 years, and at the age of 84 and 82, they got married. What a wait. The woman waited 12 years to be healed. But she knew that if she touched Jesus' cloak, that she would be healed. The man, the father whose daughter had died, he knew that if Jesus could get to his daughter, she would be well. I was struck also by the words of a daughter of Ethel Lance, one of the nine killed in South Carolina, because she proclaimed that even though she hurt, God forgives and I forgive too. These folks believed that even though they were in the depths, God would show up. They waited for God more than those who wait and watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. They waited and they also acted. The woman fought through a crowd to be near Jesus. She, can you imagine a crowd surrounding and she is so focused for 12 years, she just pushes people out of the way to get to Jesus. The father ran and knelt, and I love this, it says, begged him repeatedly. The synagogue leader begged Jesus repeatedly to heal his daughter. When we are in the depths, we must press on and reach out and seek help and support and connection. And as Christians, we must seek God. We must seek God, and we must expect God to show up. I think we do that in our hearts when we read God's promises in Scripture. I think we do that by connecting to communities like this one, by serving other people, by witnessing the power of God in our lives and in the world around us. Indeed, sometimes there is a time to cry, and we should cry. But friends, sometimes then there is a time to dance, and a time to sing, and a time to celebrate that morning has come, and that God's redemption and love and grace and joy and hope have come as well. Let us pray. God, we pray that for every moment that we cry out to you, you would show us the hope of dawn, the good news of a new morning, that you would be present with us in the depths and also the means by which we are saved from those depths. God, we are so grateful for the way that you have redeemed each one of us, for the way that you call us to love and serve you and one another, no matter where we are, no matter what we're struggling with, God, that your Holy Spirit is indeed with all of us, binding us together as your church, as your community. God, give us the eyes and the ears to see and hear those who need help, those who are in the depths around us, that we may reach out to them with love and compassion. God, we're so grateful for the way your Holy Spirit is evident in our lives, even when it seems like we are in the depths. God, I pray that it would become even more evident this day and every day after. We pray all of this in the holy and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, with the grace and the presence of your Holy Spirit in each of us. Amen.